Now, please join with me and take the hand of the person who's seated next to you. And together, we all take a very deep breath. We close our eyes, and we see in the middle of our mind a little ball of golden light. We watch this light as it begins to grow larger and larger, until now it covers the entire inner vision of our mind. We see for ourselves within this light there's a beautiful temple. We see a garden that surrounds the temple and a body of water that flows through the garden. We see that the inside of the temple is lit by this same beautiful golden light. And we are here, for we have been drawn together by the power and in the presence of God. We devote our time spent together as well as our relationships to each other, to Him. We ask that His Holy Spirit, which is within us, so guide our thoughts, our feelings, and our perceptions, that we might grow to become happier and more peaceful and more loving men and women. Thank you very much. Together, we all say, Amen. You know, in every area, what the Course in Miracles calls the ego mind, which is, in Course in Miracles terminology, the mind which is in fear, which is not in touch with the divine perceptions inside of us, has all of these arguments against why we should live a life of faith. And one of the arguments that the ego uses across the board in every area is that it tells us that God would demand some kind of sacrifice. That if we lived the life of faith and being men and women of God, that we'd have to give up something worthwhile. In relationships, because the Course in Miracles teaches us to focus on brotherly connection, we're afraid that we'd be asked to sacrifice some kind of a romantic high, for instance. When it comes to money, prosperity, the suggestion that the ego mind puts forth is that we would be asked to live very poor lives, you know. You'd be asked to go live in some cell somewhere and wear very boring gray at all times. And that somehow a holy life would be a life of asceticism. Well, this is a particularly pernicious lie that the ego tells us, and the ego mind will tell you anything to keep you away from your own joy. That's sort of how it operates. The ego mind is your own self-loathing. It's your own cleverness used against yourself. So what I want to discuss tonight is about how the life of faith, which is the life of love, because what are you having faith in? See, the Course in Miracles says you think that there's such a thing as a faithful person and a faithless person. But there's really not such a thing as a faithless person. The Course in Miracles tells us faith is an aspect of consciousness. Every moment, every decision, every thought testifies to faith in something. You either have faith in goodness or you have faith in darkness. You either have faith that things will work out or you have faith that they won't. But your faith will bring to you whatever it is that you choose to have faith in. But you will have faith. What I want to talk about tonight is that, in fact, love not only does not block abundance and prosperity, I don't know how there ever is any manifestation of abundance and prosperity without it. Because what anything on the earth plane is really just a reflection of the thought behind it. And what we're taught in spiritual principle is that love is the only abundance. Love is the real abundance of life. It is the stuff of the heart. It is the stuff of your genius. It is the stuff of your mind. It is the one thing of which you have infinite supply should you choose to express it. Now, manifestation is an interesting issue because, of course, what manifestation is when things occur on the outer planes. Now, the Course in Miracles tells us that the creative level, the level on which things are created, is not the outer planes. The outer plane is the realm of effect, and the thinking that we do is the level of cause. So when we ask God to come into our lives and to save us What we're asking Him to save us from is our negative thinking. Because negative thinking is cause, if cause is thought, then if you have negative thinking, you will have negative effects. If you have positive thinking, you will have positive effects. It's called cause and effect, the law of cause and effect. It's the basic law of human consciousness. In the East, they call it karma. Okay? You put it out, you get it back. The cost of giving is receiving. And that's why the Course in Miracles says that in every moment, you are choosing between heaven and hell. But once again, you see the way the Course in Miracles talks, it uses these traditional Christian terms in very non-traditional psychological ways. Heaven and hell are not for us something that happens after we die. Heaven is an awareness of our oneness with others, and it gives us a feeling of peace. And hell is the state of anxiety that perceptions of fear bring forth into our lives. Now, the Course says that thought, being of a divine substance within us, is so powerful that all thought creates form at some level. So remember when I was talking about faith, every thought you think testifies to your faith. Every thought you think, the Course in Miracles says there's no such thing as an idle thought. Okay? Now, sometimes what people want to do in order to make things manifest on the external plane is to think certain thoughts in order to get what they want. Like, I'm going to concentrate on a BMW, or I'm going to concentrate on $100,000 a year. Well, the Course in Miracles calls that magic. It's presenting your shopping list to God. You know, universal principle, I really need a new dress, you know. Now, it's not that this is bad. It's just not real cosmically adult. It's not a high evolutionary plane. The level of the miraculous is not where you're telling universal principle what you want. The realm of the miraculous is where you're asking universal principle what it wants and how you might serve its desire. Because universal principle is the realm of the divine mind. Universal principle doesn't exist outside of us, it exists inside of us. And you might think of universal principle as the principle that makes embryos turn into babies. It's the principle which makes seeds turn into flowers. It's the principle that makes planets revolve around the sun. It's the principle that holds galaxies together. It's the principle that somehow keeps things moving in the direction of goodness in spite of all our craziness. Sometimes it seems to me when I look at the desperation that fills the lives of so many people on this planet, sometimes it strikes me as surprising that things aren't worse than they are. Because when you think how miserable the majority of people on this earth are, and yet babies continue to be born and people continue to fall in love, I mean, there must be some tremendous counterforce acting against all of the perceptions of misery and the feelings of misery that exist within so many people. And that is the force of hope. It's the regenerative principle. You can call it God, you can call it hope, it doesn't matter. It's just that thing that keeps flowers growing even when it's only through a crack in the cement. It's the reason why no matter how depressed you've ever been in your life, you have gotten over it. And it's the force which guarantees that no matter how depressed you might be right now, this too shall pass. So the Course in Miracles says that this principle that is at work in the universe, just seeds becoming flowers and embryos becoming babies, is also at work within you. You've already turned into a human being out of an embryo, but now the real work on you is being done by the existence of this divine principle within you. And that is the work of making you really happy. And that is the purpose of God's presence within you, the Course in Miracles says. The Course in Miracles says that the purpose of your life is to be happy. But what do you need in order to be happy? Well, you need to feel that there's a reason for your being here. You're no different than anybody else in this room. I can know what you really want in your life because I know what I really want in my life. And the Course in Miracles says that we're all the same. And what that means is that you want to get up in the morning and feel like there's something for you to do. something for you to do that's worthwhile and that's meaningful, and it really uses your talents and your abilities, and you get to stretch and feel fulfilled, and it's an act of giving, so you feel there's a purpose to it all, and you want to contribute to the lives of other people, and you'd like to know that they are grateful for that, and you are compensated in ways that make for an abundant exchange. I mean, is there anybody in this room for whom that is not your truth? Well, that's what the universe is set up to give you. The universe is set up to support you. Just like biologically, there are plankton in the ocean and there is photosynthesis in the leaves on trees, there are all these mechanisms set up to support your biological survival. That's how things are set up on the earth plane. And internally, there are also mechanisms set up to support your emotional survival. And on this planet, at this time, our survival is threatened as much emotionally as it is threatened biologically. So the gig is up on a certain level. Unless we get some miracles real fast, things will continue to disintegrate and could get really dangerous for children and other living things. Isn't that true? Okay. So at first glance, you would look at this generation and think, well, this generation is the generation that's going to have to reverse the downward spiral. And at first glance, you'd look at this generation and say, oh, God, them? But it's interesting because even though I think it could be argued very successfully that this generation doesn't exactly bowl anybody over with our character, maturity, and integrity, at the same time, there's a very interesting way that the mind operates. And that is, as Carl Jung said, whatever the area of your psychic wound then becomes the area of your initiation. So you look at this generation and you say, well, what does this generation really know about? Well, we know about compulsive eating. We know about drugs. We know about sex. We know about alcohol. We know about all kinds of compulsive behavior. We know about fighting with our parents. We know about mild misery as a kind of normal state of existence. Isn't that right? There are a lot of ways in which we have made many detours. And so what has happened in this generation is that we have become very focused on trying to get out of our problems. But what happens when you give your problems to God is that, just as Carl Jung described it psychologically, that your pain becomes your initiation, anything when given to this divine principle becomes part of the journey to our divine self. And what manifestation, the way manifestation shifts at that point, is that when we turn to the presence within us which provides answers instead of that which focuses on the problem, we know that, okay, I'm not going to focus on my drug problem, my alcohol problem, my food problem, my issues with my mother, my whatever. That's not going to be my primary focus. What's going to be my primary focus is my work on the development of a devotional stance, a humbling experience. See, getting on your knees is very powerful. Getting on your knees is not just literal. It means a profound humbling where you recognize that you can't fix it, but there is a power greater than you that can. And what I used to experience in my life is that I used to completely mess up. I'd get down on my knees. Oh, dear God, please help me, please help me, please help me. All of a sudden, things would be righted, and then I'd go right back up to my old ways. And then another few weeks or a few months, I was in total problems again. Oh, God, please, 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 I'm down here. Dear God, please help me, please help me. And then he helped me. The principle would work. Everything would be worked out, and then I'd go back up to my old ways. Finally, I figured it out. Why don't I just go down there and stay there? It becomes maintenance. Because you recognize that if you stayed in that place to begin with, you wouldn't be manifesting all that non-alignment. And so you recognize that really the reason manifestation got messed up to begin with was because you were trying to manifest. Trying to manifest comes from the mind of the magician. Giving up and asking only that God's will be done comes from the mind of the miracle worker. This particular course is not called A Course in Magic. It's called A Course in Miracles. And the course says that miracles should not be under conscious control. They should be involuntary. Because when they are under conscious control, they degenerate into a non-creative use of the mind. And then you get, at best, white magic. But a lot of religion has been white magic. And the problem is that you, out of the best of intentions, are still trying to manipulate and control and exploit but according to what you think would be best for the world. And the Course in Miracles says you can't know what would be best for the world. To be a miracle worker, the Course in Miracles says that the primary responsibility of the miracle worker is to accept the atonement for ourselves. And what the atonement is when the presence of God's ambassador within us, which in Christic philosophical terms is called the Holy Spirit, adjusts our perception. When you're working on saving the world, when you're working on a shift in consciousness on a planetary level, the point is never try to get somebody else to learn their lesson. You're not here to work on somebody else's growth. You're here to work on your own. The greatest gift that you can use, like I'm taught as a lecturer here, the perception that I'm taught to have of you in this audience is not to speak to you as though you don't know, but I'm going to tell you. That would create, because that's not true, it would create a bogusness in my personality and you probably wouldn't like me, so you wouldn't be here. And you would be turned off because it wouldn't be a reflection of truth, so it wouldn't work. Truth works. Instead, the Course in Miracles says, you know, there's a line in the Talmud where it says that when you exist at the time of the deepest darkness, act as though the light has already come. What charity is in the Course, what the Course teaches us about charity is when you perceive in people the steps that they haven't yet taken. So what I'm taught to do with you now is to know that you have within you total genius, total enlightenment. And as I perceive that in you, I perceive it in myself. So I'm just sharing my truth with your truth. We all already know it. That's what the Course in Miracles teaches me as a teacher. We all already know this. We're just sharing it because it's powerful for somebody to say it, because it's easier to remember if we all hear it spoken. That's all. So nobody's trying to bring anybody else forward. Everybody's just trying to be as far along as we can be. Now, what happens then in terms of manifestation and what happens from that is, for the miracle worker, none of our business. Like whether or not people come to my lectures. Well, if people come to my lectures in New York, that means I'm supposed to give lectures in New York. If they don't come to my lectures in New York, that means I'm not supposed to give lectures in New York. The miracle-minded perception is not to say, I want to give lectures in New York. How can I make that happen? You see the difference? The difference is not to make things happen, but to allow things to happen. We are a generation who were taught that we need to go try to make life be a certain way. And the Course, and so that's where this attraction to the idea of using universal principle to get what we want comes in. I want to make it happen this way. And so the ego mind has just appropriated new consciousness. Oh, I can get what I want in yet another way. Right? And the life of the Course in Miracles is the opposite. It's understanding that I don't know what would make me happy. I don't know what would be best. But I do know that the universe is set up to support my happiness. So if I can trust it, you know, it's like the Course is saying, there's a wonderful place in the book where he says, I who hold galaxies together can handle the petty little circumstances of your life. Believe me. We sometimes think, I do believe in God, I do believe in the power, but I don't know, my life is just too messed up. As though your life is separate from the entire order, natural order, and the Course in Miracles points out the arrogance of this kind of thinking. We have had those of us who are part of the fellowship, as it were, people who come to my lectures in Los Angeles. I joined with Louise Hay, I'm sure many of you know Louise, and several other people in Los Angeles last year. And we wanted to provide a service for those among us who were dealing with the emotional and psychological aspects of having been diagnosed with a life-threatening illness. Either having been diagnosed with a life-threatening illness, or someone that you love is diagnosed with a life-threatening illness, or someone that you love has died. All the issues around the possibility of death, or perhaps the reality of death. So we didn't know what we were going to do for the money. But I just felt real moved to put it out there. And I asked Louise and several other people if they'd join with me on a board to form a nonprofit organization to allow this to happen. And I remember, it, you know, the Course in Miracles makes it very clear. You know, sometimes you think the means justifies the end. So some people are trying to do really good things in the world, and they're coming from a place of real trying to make things happen, and yet it's what they're doing to make things happen is so not of the light, and then they think, well, it's okay because what I'm going to do is going to be of the light. Do you see what I'm saying? I'll give you an example. You know what I can't stand? I cannot stand being recruited. okay? The idea of a spiritual organization trying to recruit you is a joke in my mind. Because what spirituality is learning how to release people. The primary point of spirituality is about letting people do whatever they want to do. Every once in a while, somebody will come up to me, even in Los Angeles, and say, oh, I'm really sorry I wasn't at the lecture last Saturday. And it's like, I don't know where that apology came from, but be real clear, it didn't come from my head. I don't assume that my lecture is the most spiritual place that you can be. The most spiritual place you can be is wherever you happen to be if you're thinking loving thoughts. The only spiritual place is in your head. I think Aretha Franklin is the greatest singer in the world, but I'm not always in the mood. Of Course in Miracles is fabulous, but you know, always happen to be in the mood. So the idea of trying to get people to come to something is not practicing spirituality. So, or sometimes when people will say, you made a commitment, will you make a commitment to be here? Will you make a commitment to be, you know, commitment is, boy, that's really a misused concept sometimes. You know, and people, we can really use things, so-called metaphysical principles to tyrannize each other. Have you noticed? So when we wanted to form this organization, my point going back to this was that here is an issue of manifestation, and it seemed to me that it was going to be our first group miracle, sort of. So we just put it out to the community, and we knew that there was no way to make it happen without a lot of money, right? So I put it out to everybody. I said, we're going to have a $300 a couple fundraising party. Don't be cheap with me, I said. If we're going to do this, you know, we live in the Reagan era, and one of the things that Reagan has made very clear is that when it comes to a lot of forms of social good, if you want it, honey, you pay for it, right? Which has had its positive fallout on a certain level, because it's shown us that if we want something, we're going to have to take adult responsibility for it. So regardless of whether or not you agree politically, there was, I thought, some positive aspects to what the changes it put us through. Okay? The idea here, my point is that I just put it out to the community, and we raised at that time $60,000 at this party. And the beauty of this party that we had last May was that it was this black tie gala in Los Angeles at a very fancy private home in an area called Hancock Park. Well, in Los Angeles on any given night, just like in New York, there are fancy black tie dinners that people are paying a lot of money to attend. But what was very, to me, poignant about this particular dinner was that it was people by a lot of folks who had never, ever attended a black tie dinner for $300 a couple. People had garage sales to make the money to go to that thing. People worked extra nights as bartenders. You had very, it was so beautiful. It was peopled only by volunteers. You had some very wealthy people who were like bartenders and waiters for the evening. You had people there at the dinner who had given garage sales to be able to attend the party. And the way the center has developed over the last few months has been the same kind of manifestation. People giving as they felt moved to give. And I have had a real feeling I don't like to abuse people's generosity. I would never say to people, well, you did the flowers for the last party, will you do the flowers for this party? So we got into some, I'm going to be going away for a month, so we were going to have another major gala in July, and I didn't know what we were going to get. I figured we needed a few thousand dollars to make it okay until then. So we recently had a dinner last week at my house. And once again, I saw how the principles of manifestation operate. I just put it out there. And I didn't ask anybody to do anything. Sometimes people would come to me and I'd say, well, who's going to take care of the cooking? And I said, I don't know. Who's going to take care of the waiting? I don't know. Who's going to take care of the whatever? I don't know. They haven't told me yet. There was one guy who had done the flowers for the last one. I thought, oh, I don't want to ask him again and get dinner for the last one, you know. And he came up to me and said, why didn't you ask me? I said, well, you know, I didn't. You had to tell me if you were moved. And it was so incredible the way things fell together. Things fell together because when there is a devotional force field, you don't have to make anything happen. When an idea, you see what happens with something like the center. It's called the Los Angeles Center for Living. Manifestation responds best to is not personal desire, not personality desire, but to the calling of higher moral principle. The Los Angeles Center for Living is not based on my personality. It's just like in Alcoholics Anonymous, they say it's principle, not personality. The Los Angeles Center for Living is not coming forth from one person's personal desire. As a matter of fact, hey, it's like I put it out there. If the money comes, the money comes. I'm not going to set myself up for disappointment if it doesn't come. Do you know what I'm saying? You simply put the idea out there. But when human beings are in a force field where they are responding, if even one person, see, that's what a miracle worker does. If even one person is holding in their mind the surrender to God, and the devotion to an idea which would be of service and of healing. So what happens in all individuals affected by the situation in any way is that they are raised to a higher vibration. That's why you don't have to get other people to come from a higher vibration. If you're trying to get other people to come from a higher vibration, then you're not in a high vibration. So what you need to do is to be in a high vibration yourself, and that is to think that something would be beautiful. How wonderful. And if it is that way, if it is something that would be of service to the healing of the planet, other people will feel the call. And this is the beginning of what's called the Aquarian Age. And for those of you who are interested in this kind of metaphysical lore, the whole point of the Aquarian Age, or what's called the seventh ray vibration, is that it's the time when groups operate together. And what that means is that not only do we have to get it together, integration within our own personality, but we have to try to get together integration within our communities. So the whole point of trying to allow things to unfold spiritually is not that spiritual communities would come together where somebody is being recruited for something, or any situation where somebody is being made to do something, but rather where people are in the community simply holding in our own minds the thoughts of God. And the Course in Miracles says that since there is only one mind here, if you get it, other people around you cannot help but get it. And that's why the greatest thing that you can do on the earth is to allow your own thoughts to be healed and your own thought forms to be purified. And this Los Angeles Center for Living has been, like I said, a kind of group miracle in our own community, because we have seen how things have manifest. We have seen how money has manifest when money was what we needed. We've seen cash when we needed cash. We've seen people who knew how to do computers when what we needed was people who knew how to do computers. We've seen psychiatrists when we've needed to have psychiatrists. We've had body workers when we've had to have body workers. Now, the point is that that is a particular little demonstration in a particular community. What the point has to do with is your own life. I have seen in the Los Angeles Center for Living everything fall together. I have not, in every aspect of my life, seen everything fall together. So I look at that and I think, well, what is it? And it's very clear to me what the differences are. You see, I can't stand up here and say, oh, you know, I'm just so pure and so innocent and so holy in everything that I do, and therefore every aspect of my life is that way. No, I can't, but I can tell you this. Where I've gotten that stuff down, life works. And where I still haven't, it doesn't. That's very clear to me. And I know that the difference between something like the center and other areas of my life is that with the center, I don't have a personal attachment. With the center and other areas of my work, I really get it. It's God's business. I'm just a vessel. I'm just a servant. And so sometimes I'll say to the Holy Spirit in my own life, I'll say, I don't get it. Why is it when I'm giving a lecture, I don't feel fear and everything falls in place, but in my private life, it's different? And what I get back is, because you're still holding on to the illusion that there is such a thing as a private life. That is the error. It's like something in me says, well, I can go forth and work and know that I'm asking only that the will of the Holy Spirit be done. But maybe there's some other context in my life where I'm not asking that the Holy Spirit will be done. I'm asking that He call by Saturday. Right? I want things to manifest according to my own agenda. I want things, you see, I can say, I'm so pure, I'm so holy, I don't care if I lecture in New York, I'm not supposed to lecture in New York, whatever God wants, but like I said, if it's in a relationship, now I know some people who have the opposite. I know some people who are very surrendered about their relationships and who are very grabby and trying to manipulate and control in their work life. It usually has to do with what we came from as children. But the point is that in any area of life where we don't yet know how to detach and we're trying to make things happen, what this actually does is to interfere with our power of manifestation rather than promoting it. And what I've seen in my own life is that I used to be real confused about what it meant to let something go. I used to think, you know, some of the people would say, just let it go, release it, let it go. And my mind would say, you mean I have to just give up on it and know that it'll never happen, but that's okay? That's not what it means to say I release it and I let it go. It's simply saying that my judgments are only going to interfere with the natural processes. My desires, what Ken Keith would call my emotion-backed desires, are only going to interfere with the natural processes. My control is only going to interfere with the natural processes. My stillness, My finding that point of stillness within myself is the greatest thing that I can do to allow natural forces to occur here, including if it is the will of the universe that I get what it is that I want. What I've seen in my life so many times is that the universe was trying to give me exactly what I wanted, but my wanting it was backed by so much emotion that caused me to be off in my personality, and so that interfered with my getting what it was I wanted. And so you recognize that only, you know, just like when you hear that image of the stone thrown in water, you know, and the stillness rather than the craziness of mixing up the image, that when you find that point of stillness in your own life where you can step back and say, whatever manifests, I'm only asking that the will of God be done. I don't know what anything means. I don't know what I'm supposed to have here. I don't know what would be best in this situation. I don't know what this relationship is supposed to look like. I don't know how this career issue is supposed to unfold. I don't know what job I'm supposed to take. I don't know. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to teach me. We give up. The Course in Miracles says you have an authorship problem. You think you authored your life and you think it's your responsibility to continue to author it. But the Course in Miracles says you didn't author the real you. You know, it's like the difference between thinking of yourself as the one who wrote the script or the one who's directing the movie. You are not the one who's supposed to write the script in your life. Now, let's think about this. Let's say there's a script for a movie, and it's directed by Steven Spielberg or Roger Corman could direct it. It's the same script. It's going to be two completely different movies. Right? The point is that you are given a script. How are you going to direct it? Once the same script could turn into a grade B movie or into a great film. Isn't that correct? So what the Course in Miracles is basically saying is let the universe give you the script. The universe knows who you're supposed to meet. The universe knows everything that's supposed to unfold in your life. Your job is to accept the script as the gift that it is, to accept it graciously, to know that everything that occurs in your life is the perfect lesson for you at this time. But what you are supposed to learn from it might not be what you think. Because you see, what's really blocking manifestation in your life are the walls in front of your heart. I remember when I was younger and I used to say, God, why is money a problem? God, why is career a problem? Why is anything a problem? Why is my body a problem? Why is this a problem? And all I could get from this book is, love your brother, love your brother. And I think, love my brother, I'm talking about cash. Right? And I didn't get that the universe is set up to support your abundance in every area. You're the one who closes the aperture. You're the one who puts the wall on. You're the one causing a lack of free flow. You think that you're being angry has nothing to do with the fact that you're sick. You think being angry has nothing to do with the fact that your job isn't what you want. You think you're being angry has nothing to do with the fact that you have money problems. You know what the real problem, you know what a real problem lies in any problem you have in your life? Your personality. It's in your personality. And we go around thinking, oh, well, that's really not it. Yes, it is. People like you or they don't like you. You know, sometimes it seems that... Have you noticed? You know where I really see this? One of the places where I get caught, and I see people get caught all the time, the bank. Okay? You're in a hurry. You're in a hurry. You really need to get things done. And it's like your life is at the mercy of this bank teller. Well, you don't recognize in this particular moment that that bank teller is a child of God. You don't recognize that this is a holy encounter because a holy encounter with every human being, an encounter with any human being is a holy encounter. That's what the Course in Miracles teaches you. Well, so you're a little bit of a to the bank teller. 5-10 minutes later, you need that woman, and she's not moving. She doesn't want you. Little things like that, and of course you thought she was unimportant, you see. So you begin to recognize all the little areas of your life where you're busted by the universe. The universe is saying, you're not sweet. We're not moving. And I think, and it seems to me also that the way that works is that we play our games get very insidious, how cold we are. And so sometimes we think, okay, well, I see women do this more than men because women are so much more, I don't know, I'm sure men do it too. We think, well, I'll modify my behavior. And so we'll talk like this, like we're really being sweet. So what I see God doing all the time is when you start playing games like that, God will send you smarter people. You will be busted. tempted. You will just be sent people who say, do you expect me to buy that? And that's the way it works. You will be held accountable to what you know. I remember once being at a delicatessen in Los Angeles, and I was mad, and I wanted to go in a hurry, and I said to the woman, I can't believe it. I mean, I asked her for the Greek salad, and you thought I meant the hearts of palm. I said twice the Greek salad, and she looked up at me and said, aren't you that woman who's on television with those steaks? I felt the universe go, served you right. Some woman recently in Los Angeles at a lecture said, her thing was to say, I had been talking about how one of the most self-betraying things that you can do is to say, well, I really love to do that, but I could never make a living doing it, so I'm not going to do it. And she said, yeah, knowing. So this woman said, well, that's true. I was thinking that I really love to paint, but I wasn't going to do it because I couldn't make a living doing it. And I said, well, I'm so glad that you shared that with us so we could bust you. That's what church is for. That's what real church is. Church is not an external phenomenon. Church is the gathering of souls for growth experiences. And in that sense, it's real interesting. Everything is a church. Every job is a ministry. You might think you work in a restaurant. A restaurant is just a front. You know, like, I don't know how it is in New York, but in Los Angeles, 976 numbers are the big thing. Like sexy telephone things, I think. You know what I'm saying? I can't tell you how many people come and say, how did you find your lecture, my lectures? And they'll say, well, I was on this 976 number and we were talking. So anything can be used, you know? Anything is really in the Holy Spirit's mind, and the Holy Spirit's the way divine mind operates, just an opportunity for the people who meet who are supposed to meet. So you might think it's an office. You might think that it's a restaurant. You might think that it's whatever it is. But really, it's a church. And you might think that you have this job or that job. But what you really have is a ministry. You are given whoever you know and whatever you go through on a given day. That's the corner of the garden that you're given by the universe. And God is asking you, will you put as much kindness and sweetness and tenderness into this corner of the garden that you can? And you think, the guy pumping the gas, and the answer of the universe is yes. The person serving the deli food, yes. The bank teller, yes. Not my mother. Yes. And a lot of us don't understand why our ministries aren't bigger. We don't understand why we haven't been given an acre. When we haven't handled the corner of the garden that we've been given. I'll tell you another beautiful story about corners. The other day, I have a girlfriend who has a little four-year-old child, and the little four-year-old had a security blanket, and the mother was explaining to her how this was a security blanket. She said, you know, Eleanor, the reason you love this blanket so much is just because it's a security blanket. But really, you know, Eleanor, you can't just depend on a blanket for security, so one day you're going to have to give that up. And this little child overheard me saying to her mother that I felt very insecure about something. And the next day I came over to their house, and there was this square out of the security blanket that the child had cut and handed to me and said, I want you to feel secure. So she recognized that there was this one corner of the piece and she could share it with me. And that's what each of us have. Each of us have one corner. Each of us have one piece of the universe that God has given to us. And it's whoever is in your life. What you came here to do is, in Of Course in Miracles terms, to be a miracle worker. And the responsibility of the miracle worker is not to choose what miracles to perform, but to open our hearts so that love can just flow through. And when love flows through, miracles do happen. Whatever's supposed to happen will happen. I can see in my life that it is in the areas where I have devotion. It is in the areas where I am surrendered. It is in the areas where I am creatively detached and I don't care and I only ask that God's will be done. That's where manifestation happens. That's not the areas where manifestation doesn't happen. That's where manifestation does happen. In my own life, I can personally testify because that's where things keep coming. And in those areas of life where I'm trying so hard to get what I want is where the doors continue to close and things continue to be blocked. And so I see in my life very clear what the Course in Miracles teaches us. And that is the earth plane is not bad. The earth plane, when given to God, is used for His purposes. But to say it's used for His purposes means it's not used for ours, to serve our needs as we define them. The Course in Miracles has a very important message to give us, and that is, number one, God's way works. And number two, yours doesn't. And that's why, just like Just like in Alcoholics Anonymous, the alcoholic has to get to the point where, not look at somebody saying, stop drinking, stop drinking, stop drinking. The alcoholic has to get to the point where he or she recognizes, this doesn't work for me anymore. And that's the way the Course in Miracles is also. You just get to the point where you realize my trying to make things happen isn't working. I have the right briefcase. I have the jargon down. I've made my list. I've organized my desk. My resume is right, and it's not happening. And then you begin to recognize ultimately why. Because it has nothing to do with what you do out there. Trying to make things happen out there, the Course in Miracles would indicate, is like trying to rearrange the chairs on the deck of the Titanic. You're just moving the furniture around on a ship that's sinking anyway. You can't exit a conflict from the level of consciousness which is the conflict. You're trying to get rid of your problem from the level of consciousness which is the problem. Orientation to the earth plane and what you want on the earth plane is your problem. That's why the earth plane isn't working. It's when you don't care that much. It's when it's just what you want as an internal experience that the external begins to take care of itself. And you begin to recognize God doesn't want you to be poor. It's not that God's about poverty. It's not that God's about scarcity. You're the one about poverty and scarcity, because the poverty of love is real poverty. Poverty of scarcity is real scarcity. You know the story of Mother Teresa. I've told it many times. Mother Teresa came to this country and she basically told us to stop patronizing her. She said, you think we're so poor, we have such poverty in India. She said, in India where I come from, I know people who are starving. A man will be starving to death and he has a banana, and a man who is also starving to death will come up to him and he will share his banana. She said, but in your country, I know people who have millions of bananas and they don't share one. You have a worse poverty than we do. She said, you have a poverty of love. You have a spiritual poverty. You don't know how to enjoy what you have, and you don't know how to give what you have. That's real poverty. That's the life of sacrifice. God doesn't demand sacrifice. The life of sacrifice is the life that we're living right now, because when you have sacrificed the realization that you are a blessed instrument of God, and the purpose of your life is to see yourself that way every day and to give of His blessings to others and to give of His love to others that you might receive it for yourself. When you sacrifice the memory of your glorious function and your dynamic mission and your own capacity for genius, which is divine within you, if you sacrifice that, you sacrifice a lot. That's a lot more to sacrifice than a car or money. But as long as you have sacrificed the memory, the abundance of what's true within your mind, no wonder the world is showing back to you reflections of that internal poverty. So if you want abundance on the outer plane, reclaim abundance on the creative level. You reclaim abundance by reclaiming it in your mind. And you begin to recognize that you only get to have what you give. So if you know that all abundance out there comes from love, and what you want is love so that you can have that, then you begin to know that if I want love, the only way I can have it is if I what? Somebody tell me. Give it. And so then you know that I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning and worry a little bit less about the money, a little bit less about the job, a little bit less about all the things I want to make happen, a little bit less about what I want to get, and a little bit more about what I want to give. And the Course in Miracles has some very beautiful passages where it talks about how God doesn't need our gratitude, but we need to reawaken our sense of gratitude for our own sake. Somebody was sharing with me recently, and I forget who it was. It was a man, and I forget what it was. Oh, I think I remember. It was a man who had done a fundraiser for this Center for Living that I was talking about. And he told me that after the fundraiser, it was a musical fundraiser, and they made a bunch of money for us. And he said that when it was over, he really felt like he heard a voice inside of him say, thank you, Dick. That it really felt to him like God was thanking him. And I told him I related to that, because I have seen in my own life what the Course in Miracles says, that when you show tenderness to the children of God and you show mercy and kindness and compassion, the universe doesn't just open up to you. The universe thanks you. And I related to what he said, and I can personally say that there is no money and there is no getting on the earth plane that can compare with the sense of grandeur and peace that comes when you feel like God Himself thanks you. Thank you very much. Amen.
We see in the middle of our mind a little ball of golden light. We watch this light as it begins to grow larger and larger until now it covers the entire inner vision of our mind. We see for ourselves within this light a beautiful temple. We see a garden that surrounds the temple and a body of water that flows through the garden. We see that the inside of the temple is lit by this same beautiful golden light. And we're here for we've been drawn together by the power and in the presence of God. We devote our time spent together and all of our relationships to one another and our experiences together to the Holy Spirit. We ask that He so guide our thoughts, our feelings, and all of our perceptions, that we might grow to become happier and more peaceful and more loving human beings. Thank you very much. Together, we all say amen. The topic that I want to discuss with you tonight, the first lesson that came up for me around it is lesson 155, which says, I will step back and let Him lead the way. And what this has to do with is how in the Course in Miracles, it talks about the power of Christ which is within us. And the power of Christ is like an invisible force field. And we are taught that life works when with our ego personality, we step back. And as we step back, we let the higher power, you can call it the Christ, that's a psychological term for us, then comes forward so that it seems to our ego mind as though, you know, we're afraid when we step back and let Him lead the way. His exercise, I will step back and let Him lead the way. We're afraid that it's a giving up of responsibility. We feel like we're just going to fade into the wallpaper if we do that. We don't have trust that if we pull back, something else moves forward. We think that if we just move back, then we're just moving back. But A Course in Miracles says that when with our ego, we try to lead, that what happens is that we're leading with a show of strength, which is not actual strength. And that's why what we're taught is that when we take that passive role, you know, it's that issue of really masculine and feminine, isn't it? When we see ourselves as feminine in relation to God, we take human consciousness as feminine in relation to the Godhead. In the I Ching, they talk about this yin and yang. The yin is the force of the earth, and the yang is the force of spirit. Yang is always the Godhead. Yin is always human consciousness in relation to that. When we take this passive, that we're just sitting there, we're not trying to lead, we are taking the role of the follower rather than the leader, we are just sitting there, that is when the power comes through us. And it is an invisible force field, as I said. That is, once again, where the word charisma comes up, because charisma is a spiritual term. It means of the Spirit, of God. Charisma is when there is an invisible aura around you. There is an invisible force field that others pick up. And it is more powerful when you are not leading with your personality self. I will step back and let Him lead the way. It says, there is a way of living in the world that is not here, although it seems to be. You do not change appearance, although you smile more frequently. Your forehead is serene, your eyes are quiet. And the ones who walk the world as you do recognize their own. Yet those who have not yet perceived the way will recognize you also and believe that you are like them as you were before. The world is an illusion. Those who choose to come to it are seeking for a place where they can be illusions and avoid their own reality. Now this is interesting, because what the Course in Miracles says is that when we, you know how sometimes I'll talk about how we tend to do like a paste-up job on our personalities. Basically, we're brought into this world and we're taught, you know, the ego is something that we're taught. The ways of fear, we're taught. We're born not knowing that we're not enough the way we are. We just figure we're enough until somebody tells us that we're not enough. And so then once the ways of the world have told us that we're not enough and we have to be something else, then we start trying to invent what we think we ought to be. And that's the way in which it all starts, is walking ahead of truth. Well, I think I'm supposed to be this way, and I think I have to make decisions, and I think I have to lead the show. Now, interestingly enough, what's really happening at the deepest level is that we're doing that in order to avoid the radiance of our true being. Because that's what frightens us most, is how powerful and beautiful we are when we do nothing. That's what terrifies us. And we're terrified of being found out. Now, we think we're terrified that people will find out how horrible we are. The truth of the matter is we're terrified of people finding out how wonderful we are. Because if people find out how horrible we are, this is just one of, this is a delusion that we tell ourselves. Well, I'm not really showing you who I really am, because if I show you who I really am, you will recoil in horror, A Course in Miracles says. We think that if people saw who we really were, they'd see that we're horrible. But even that is a lie the ego is telling us, because the ego doesn't want us to show who we really are. But the ego, when the ego says, don't show who you really are because people will hate you, the ego is not protecting you. It's not saying, listen, honey, do yourself a favor, don't show yourself, because the ego loves you and doesn't want you to humiliate yourself. The ego is saying, don't show them your real self, they'll hate you, simply because the ego doesn't want you to show your real self, because the ego knows if you did that, they would love you. And that's what the ego doesn't want. And what the Course is telling us is that the way to show people who we really are is basically just to be who we really are. There's nothing to do. The light shines in us most powerfully when we do nothing. Now, the Course in Miracles, when it talks about this not doing anything, you know, the Course in Miracles says the highest level of consciousness is I need do nothing. Now, that center of quiet within our being is not a place from which we do not act. It is a place, however, from which our actions are guided. That instead of taking the quick masculine role, the masculine being that force which injects itself into the world, we first take the feminine to God, where before we act, we, as the Course in Miracles would say, receive instruction. So that our activity is considered, right? So, you know, part of A Course in Miracles is this issue, you know, I always say we are becoming finely tuned intuitional instruments. We are seeking our alignment with the Holy Spirit. We are seeking alignment with the Christ which is within us in order that our minds might be in direct radio contact with the voice for God which is within us. All of us have that direct radio line that's built into human consciousness. But the problem is that living in this world, it is as though there's a lot of static in the radio. None of us have any more or less potential for the capacity to commune with the power of God that is within us and to receive really clearly how he would have us look at something and what he would have us do and what he would have us not do. The point of meditation and prayer and spiritual practice and being in groups like these kinds of things, but most particularly the point of, in any given moment, saying to ourselves in one way or another, sentences like, I will step back and let him lead the way. I relinquish control here. I ask for the capacity to step back and let something higher guide me and work through me. The whole point there is so that then we become instruments of his power. And in becoming instruments for the power of God, it is in that, the Course in Miracles teaches us, that we become who we actually are. Because the Course in Miracles talks about the self with a little s and a self with a big s. And when we lead the show with our ego personalities, that's the self with a little s. And when we allow the power of God to lead the show, that's the power, that's the self with a big s. Now, that doesn't mean when we are doing this that we have turned away from the world. Quite the opposite. It is about standing within the world. As it says, those who choose to come to the world are seeking for a place where they can be illusions and avoid their own reality. Yet when they find their own reality is even here. Meaning, no matter where you are, we're on the earth, still the Christ is within you. The Christ didn't go away because you were born into physical incarnation. Your being born into physical incarnation increased the temptation that you will have to forget about the Christ within you, and yet it didn't get rid of the Christ within you. The Christ within you is merely wearing clothes while you're here, the clothes being your physical body, as it were. Yet when they find their own reality is even here, then they step back and let it lead the way. What other choice is really theirs to make? To let illusions walk ahead of truth is madness, but to let illusion sink behind the truth and let the truth stand forth as what it is merely sanity. So the idea is that we see ourselves as living in a world. We know that the world is illusion. And what that means to say that the world is illusion is that there's a human storyline of what's going on here, and we are tempted to think that the way to make it within the world is to basically figure everything out. And A Course in Miracles teaches us that there is a higher awareness. And, you know, The Course in Miracles says every day should be devoted to miracles. Now, miracles are what happen when we ask that a power beyond our thought system intercede on behalf of our holiness. Our holiness is our whole mind. And so we recognize, you know, I'm not nearly as smart as I might think I am. That's one of the things you always recognize. There's a line in the Course where it says something like, never forget how far you have to go. It's not the way it says it, but something, never forget how much you still yet have to learn, something like that. And never forget how little you really have learned so far, no matter what, no matter how far we have advanced spiritually. Now, interestingly enough, the more we have advanced spiritually, you know, the temptation, we've talked in the last several weeks, the subject of the temptation has come up to us a lot. Now, what happens in temptation is that the more you grow spiritually, the more your ability to have an effect within the physical world. Now, why is that? Because the greatest effect within the physical world does come from your ability to manipulate invisible forces. Because the real power of the physical world does not emanate in the physical world. The real power within the physical world emanates mentally. That is the creative level of things. The more you pray, the more you meditate, the more you invoke the power of love, the greater your effect within the world. Now, the ego will do everything that it can to get you to not do this. But let's say you get past that wall and you say, to hell with the ego, I'm going to do it anyway. So then, what does the ego say? Well, you know, you're already doing it, so it can't stop you from doing it. So instead, it will tell you, you did that very well. You must really be smart, and I would really listen to yourself because you really do know everything. Obviously, you know everything because look what you achieved. Right? It's like I have seen with nonprofit organizations. I've seen on both coasts when an organization has no money, no support, there's nothing to do but pray for help. So you pray for help. Within a year, you have money, you have support, and damned if people haven't forgotten how to pray. Right? They tend to forget where it's like, thank you, God, I can take it over from here. Right? And that is why. And then the person who, and I've seen it so often, that's why people love me when they're in crisis, right? And I did the same thing in my life. I went through all that in my life, you know, feeling like, you know, my relationship to Jesus sort of was, you know, I went to him when, I mean, there was no one else to turn to and nothing, you know, I knew. And I was already seeing a psychiatrist 5 days a week, and believe me, he was helping, but we needed some celestial additional support because I was in trouble. So I was not too, you know, too hip to say, God, please help me. And I did feel at that time that something happened, you know, and that there was someone. I used to feel in the middle of the night that there was someone sitting at the end of my bed. Many people have talked about this experience, that you feel that there's someone watching during your darkest times. And it was such a comfort and such a solace to feel that there was a presence of some otherworldly presence. But then once I got back on my feet, I kept feeling him there, and I didn't, you know, it was like, I really want you to know how much I appreciate your helping me. I really did. It did me a lot of good, and I bet there are other people who could use you now because I can handle it now. Thank you so much. Right? And that is something that happens. You know, we were talking the other day about there's an image in the I Ching, one of the hexagrams in the I Ching, where it talks about the fox that is crossing the water when the ice is, you know, when it's winter and the water is turned into ice, and the fox is almost over the river. He's walked very carefully. He's almost on the other side, and then just at the last minute, turns back to look, and falls through, loses his balance and falls through. And that is the kind of spiritual cockiness we can get into, right? Spiritual, we feel we have it down. We allow God to work through us. Everything's light, and then, like I said, the ego says, you've been so spiritual, you've been so good. And then what happens is that because you've been meditating, because you've been praying, what really happens is that the more powerful your spiritual effect, the deeper the humility that is necessary. The deeper the humility that is necessary. Because what happens is that we're living, according to the Course in Miracles, we're living in a time of a celestial speed-up. That's the way the Course in Miracles talks about it. But many paths these days talk about this quickening going on. So the Course in Miracles says we're living in a time of celestial speed-up. And as you and I have discussed here many times, we're living in a decade. This decade, there are really two choices. Things will get worse or things will get better. But this is going to be a dramatic decade. That's very clear. So the powers of darkness are pretty fast. Now, what does that mean, the powers of darkness are working fast? What it means is that the mind is speeding up to in a very fast manifestation potential. You know, your thoughts to the manifestation move quicker. So that means your mistakes will hit you in the face faster. But it also means that your light will manifest at a greater greater velocity. Now, the light manifesting at a greater velocity in your life, that means that as you've been studying, as we've been studying, you know, and it's not just one person or one spiritual path. It's just like planetary, at least planetary thing that is going on. And and all minds are joined. So every day there are more people into their heart, you know, what the metaphysicians would call their heart chakra. It doesn't matter what you call it. But the more, you know, they talk about the unfolding petals of the heart chakra, whatever it is, no matter how you define it, we are moving as a species, we are moving closer to the heart. So as we move closer to the heart, each one of us have the benefit of what everybody else is achieving. For instance, it's very interesting about a group conscience. I know from talking to crowds of people, if you have an audience where 3/4 of the people already know what you're talking about, they're already students of A Course in Miracles, they've already heard the lectures for a long time, so they already know it. Now, if you have a room where 3/4 of the people already know, then the other quarter of the room, which doesn't know yet, will pick it up faster. Will pick it up faster because they're in a room with all those other people who do know. They will pick it up faster than they would pick it up if I was just talking to them. That's just the way it works, right? Because, of course, miracles is there's only one mind and we're all telepathically communicating with one another. So the more of us are in the room that get it, just the more that those thought forms sort of permeate the air, right? So everything's moving faster, not only in the sense of people in one particular room, but the people on the earth. But remember how the ego works. The ego is suspicious at best and vicious at worst. The ego is our own mind turned against ourselves. The ego is our own mental power, which will do everything it can at every moment to block the light. So one of the ways that the ego is going to get us at this time will not be in terms of trying to get us not to get into spiritual things, because that's already a foregone conclusion. We're into spiritual things. Now it will take that next level of saying you're into spiritual things, and then things like, you know, like sometimes I'll hear people say, oh, I did A Course in Miracles. You ever heard that one? Oh, I did that already. Right? I mean, I've been doing it for 12 years, and I consider myself a good intermediate student. Right? I mean, this is like lifelong stuff we're in here, you know, regardless of how I'm an intermediate student, whatever. But the point is that you work your whole life, and that the more you pray and meditate, theoretically, the more we are devoted to the power of the Holy Spirit, asking that love guide our lives, that love guide our perceptions, the more the ego will try to block that. And the more of a challenge it is to really in any given moment know what it means to say, no matter what I hear, no matter what comes up, I am going, as A Course in Miracles says, to make no decisions for myself. I am going to make no decisions for myself. The person studying these things, let's say you're in a business meeting and somebody puts out their ideas. Okay, this is what I think. That's not what you're trying to. We're trying to detach from the mode of operation, which would run in with this is what I would think. And rather, always know we are only here to hear the information, to allow our minds to collect all data, and then in our own minds to simply ask that the Holy Spirit tell us what He would have us do. Right? I will step back and let Him lead the way. Now, interestingly, because A Course in Miracles says, when we begin to live this way, or to the extent to which we live this way, often the Holy Spirit will tell us things that are very startling. Because you might feel, you know, if you start living this way and you're trying to decide what to do in business or in whatever, you don't make a decision for yourself and you simply ask Him to show you, it might not even be what you thought you were supposed to do. Right? But if you're stepping back and letting Him lead the way, your only job, A Course in Miracles says, is to report on what you hear. To report on, to really check with your heart. Just to even take that moment. It's really amazing. It's an attitude that we're cultivating. It's an attitude of surrender that we cultivate, where our desire is simply to listen and then ultimately to come back up with what we get. Because otherwise you start using, even when you think you're doing spiritual work, and you say, well, you know, I want this to serve the world, etc. But especially if you're doing stuff that you want to serve the world, the ego will want to come in there and dominate the way in which you serve the world. And then what you get, of course, we've all seen some people with the best of intentions, religion, the history of religion in many cases, all kinds of institutions and people and situations which started out with a real desire to be of service, but then the ego really glommed in there because the ego would have us start thinking that we were the source of the truth and that we can now step ahead because, after all, we're representing a spiritual vibration. And we can never step ahead because we're representing a spiritual vibration. Quite the opposite, if we refuse to step ahead because we are representing a spiritual vibration, then what A Course in Miracles says is that our mind will operate at a higher vibration. We will have greater insight. We will have greater wisdom. We will have greater intelligence. We will have a more perceptive take on what's going on in certain situations. It is a mode of operation which is a win in the world. It is not a mode of operation which is a loss living in the world. It is the mode of operation which is the highest empowerment, because theoretically it's using so much more of your brain power. It's using your intuitive function. It's getting, I suppose, I mean, I don't know exactly how this works, but it would seem like it's getting the right brain sort of connected with the left brain in some sort of new way in an evolutionary sense. I've heard people talk about the corpus callosum and the bridge between the two lobes. I don't know how it all works its way out, but physiologically, but it does seem that we're going through a time in history when something is happening here about the integration of the two lobes. Right, the feeling function and the thinking function. And it would seem to me that that's very clearly what happens when people meditate and when they pray. It brings together the feeling and the thinking function at a higher level in terms of the development of the species. And that is what someone like a Jesus or any other enlightened master represents, is a greater harmony between the head and the heart. Now, A Course in Miracles says love restores reason, not the other way around. You know, sometimes we'll say, well, I'm sorry, this just isn't about love. You know, you just have to make an intelligent decision here. Right? Now, sometimes I've seen people, I have felt that they have invalidated my position about things, and they've said things to me like, Marian, you know, we just had to take this out of your hands because we knew you were going to say the loving thing, and you wouldn't want to do this or you wouldn't want to do that because I know you talk love. And they were wrong, because you can talk love and do all kinds of things if that's your direction to do it. The loving response, you know, the Holy Spirit always gives the loving response, but the loving response is not always yes. The loving response is sometimes no. So people are sometimes afraid to say, well, we'll decide according to prayer, because they think if you make a decision according to prayer, it's going to be one in which, you know, then the situation is open to chaos, because sometimes, you know, you just have to use pure, raw, you know, reasoning here. But that's not the case at all. When you ask for the loving, you know, if there is a God, he's at least as smart as you are. You don't have to understand that God just doesn't understand principle, or God doesn't understand business, or God doesn't understand whatever. God is the truth which is higher than anything we can comprehend. The Course in Miracles says you think without the ego all would be chaos, but I assure you without the ego all would be love. So no matter what your, you know, brilliance is and business or whatever you're about, the issue is the same, that the ego would use your talent, the ego would use your intelligence in order to lead you astray. And what do we mean by lead astray? Once again, in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory. Lead us not into temptation means we will be tempted to think the selfish thought. We will be tempted to think the hard thought. We will be tempted to think the fear-ridden thought. And the fear-ridden thought might not always be so obviously fear-ridden. But deliver us from evil, meaning that evil is merely the effects of fearful thought. But let us remember that love is the kingdom and love is the glory. Thine is the kingdom. To say thine is the kingdom means, dear God, in any situation, please let me remember I am not as smart as I think I am. No matter who we are, no matter what we think we know. As a matter of fact, the more you pray, the more you meditate, the more important it is that we remember that. Dear God, please let me remember I'm not as smart as I think I am. Dear God, particularly if I pray and I meditate and I do spiritual practice, let me remember even more how more important it is that I remember that, because my ego will be even more clever, right? Because your ego is, you know, as you get more spiritual, your ego gets more clever on a certain level too, because the darkness matches the light. Dear God, please let me remember I'm merely receiving instruction in any given moment. Let me just hear what you would have me hear. Too much in this world, we think, and this is Western consciousness, we think that every time somebody says something, that it demands a response. right? Every time something happens, sometimes we can't even walk into a movie without thinking that when we come out, we have to know what we think. Well, this is what I think. Who cares? What I think about the movie is often a way of avoiding feeling the movie, experiencing the movie, right? Because you have to comment on the movie. You have to criticize the movie. You have to say what was right. And it's a way of avoiding the experience. It's a way of avoiding the full intake of something. And so when we present ourselves nakedly, of course, Miracle would say, in front of an experience, we're simply there to be there. That's all. We're just asked to be there, to listen, and to ask that He go, just like when we pray here, dear God, may the Holy Spirit guide our thoughts, our feelings, and our perception, that we might see as He sees, think as He thinks, forgive as He forgives. Dear God, may my take on this situation be Your take on it. I only want to be Your instrument here. I want to exist within this illusion and do what You would have me do. I want You to be where You would have me be. I want You to say what I want to say, what You would have me say, and to whom. And please help me to remember that what I might think of as helping You is interfering with Your plan. And we are very afraid because this is a whole different mode of consciousness. This is a whole different mode of consciousness. What? You know, it's like we've talked about with Jesus telling His disciples to go into the countryside and spread the gospel. Teach the gospel. To teach is demonstrate. Gospel is love. That's all. We're supposed to be in the world, you and I. That's all we're asked to do. To go out, teach love, teach love, teach love. All of us. We leave here, we're supposed to just be love. And all of us are saying, well, what is it we're supposed to do? And what did Jesus say to the disciples? I will tell you when you get there. And that's what we are asked to do. Every time you go on a date, every time you go on a meeting, every time you have a phone, whatever it is, we're to empty our minds of our agenda because you don't know what would be best. You just think you do. You don't want to go in with an agenda. You don't want to... Going in with an agenda in any situation is what it means to walk ahead of truth. What it means to walk behind the truth and let God lead the way is saying, look, I'm just going to go in there with an open heart. I'm just going to go with an open heart. I'm going to listen. I'm going to ask to be as a little child. Because remember what He says? A little child knows that they don't know what things mean, and they ask that someone older and wiser explain it to them. No matter what the situation, in fact, the more serious... You know, you watch how people like go into serious meetings. I've watched this a lot. People go into serious meetings. I think it was a very serious meeting. I'm going to frown because it'll show how I understand how serious this meeting is. Right? But it seems to me, if you really understand it's a serious meeting, you will get the creases out of your forehead. Because the more serious it is, the more relaxed you must be. Because that is when the Spirit can fill us up the most. So really, the more serious the meeting, the more childlike quality you would have, theoretically. Because the more serious the situation, the more open you would be. The more serious the situation, the more open you would be that, hey, I know nothing. And so you would have the most relaxed and sort of beatific expression because you're not claiming to know anything. It's not because you don't realize how important this is. It's because you do realize how important this is. Does that make sense? So our being like totally relaxed and at his beck and call and just here, whatever you say is not a sign that we don't think the world is that there's serious work to be done for the salvation of the world. It's a sign that we know how serious the work is to be done, and it's so serious that of ourselves we could not possibly do it. And even if we could do it, we couldn't do it in time. We need more brain cells than we now have access to. We need a greater right-left lobe function in the brain. We need a major evolutionary step here and nothing less. And when they talk about it in terms of brain research, that's what they're talking about. It's all the same thing, just different language. The species is now developing into a different brain mode, which has to do with the integration of the left of the two lobes. It has to do with a higher brain function. It has to do with the fact that whereas we have been using 10% of the brain cells, those other 90% have got to start awakening. And for us, it's as simple as saying, the language that we use is, I walk in and simply ask that the Holy Spirit guide my way. It's just different language for the same thing. But for us, it is a feeling. It is a relaxation. It is, hey, of myself, I am nothing. I will step back and let Him lead the way. I know that the world will just show me illusion. I want to soften up. I want to stop walking ahead of truth. And in every single situation, dear God, remind me, check in, check in, check in. Does that at least intellectually make sense? Okay. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to conclude with a prayer where we take some situation that we've been trying to figure out, or we've been trying to figure out what to do about it, right? Or we're trying to fix it. We're trying to figure out how to make it happen, right? Is there anybody that can't think of something like that? All right? And we're going to bring it into the prayer, knowing this is a perfect example. Perfect example, we're trying to lead the show. And you always want to remember, and this is where the Course in Miracles says, miracles are born of conviction. It's so fabulous. The more you do this and the more it works for you, then the less frightening it is every time you do it. That much I can say. The more you practice the principles of miracles, in a certain way, the easier it gets to do it. Because the ease comes from the fact that it's worked for you in the past. You have a track record. In fact, you begin to have a record which says every time you haven't done this, you've blown it, and every time you have done it, things have gotten better, which is pretty good evidence. Of course, miracles really is a very practical course. Why do you do this stuff? It either works or it doesn't. Right? Simply a matter of remembering. I don't know how to fix this. Don't know what to do with it. There is a power greater than me, other brain cells, other brain functioning, power from beyond this thought system that enters into the one in which I now dwell and will enlighten my mind. Light is understanding. It will transform my perceptions, transform my energies, transform my personality, transform the telepathic communications and invisible waves of influence that are emanating from me to others, will affect the vibrations on the tiniest molecular level of the entire universe, if I will allow it to. Or I can do it myself. Right? You can either allow the power which makes the planets revolve around the sun and seeds become flowers. You can allow, and embryos become babies, you can allow that power to run through your life and create at that kind of magnificent creative level. Or you can say, no, I'm going to do it myself. And when you look at the planets revolving around the sun, and when you look at embryos becoming babies, and you look at that, and you say, I could have that. That could be working through me. Then it's, as A Course in Miracles says, just take an honest look at your life and see which way you would decide. Let's pray. Dear God, we now call to mind some situation which we feel is a kind of burden on our shoulders. We're trying to make it right. We want it to turn out right, and we think there's something we have to do, and we're trying to fix it. We feel like we're lugging this, maybe cross on our shoulders, up a hill, whatever it is. And now we remember that there is no order of difficulty in miracles. We remember that planets do revolve around the sun. We remember that seeds do turn into flowers. We remember that embryos do become babies. And with no conscious help from us, that there is a mysterious, creative, and beneficent force which works very well without our vote. Our conscious control is not needed in order to help this force do what it does, and in fact, what we call our help is often interference. And so whatever this situation is in our lives with which we could use help, in which we desire a miracle, we now step back and ask that the Christ which is within us lead the way. If we've been trying to lead or be forceful or whatever way walk ahead of truth, we now relinquish that role. And we ask instead merely that your will be done. We know that there is no order of difficulty in miracles, and that it is God's will that whatever this situation is unfold as a greater win for everyone involved. We know that God's will is always one which takes perfect care of everyone, and we know that God's will has never not been done. And so we relax now, knowing that we have placed this situation or circumstance into the hands of God. We ask that He do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We ask for celestial and divine intercession. We ask to be placed in right alignment. May we see this as You would have us see it. May we think about it as You would have us think. May we forgive as you would have us forgive. May we now let go all previous judgments and interpretations as you would have us do. Let our hearts open and our minds be still. We now turn our faces to the face of God. We allow Him to take our head in His hands, and it is here that we rest. Thank you very much. Together, we all say, Amen. Thank you very much.
Thank you.